Good afternoon, everyone. What I'd like to talk about today is the problem with freedom. Now, there is a problem with freedom, believe it or not. And what I want to do is start with a little story. So sometimes on a Friday, I will go out and buy dinner for everybody in my family here. I've got my mother-in-law, my mother, my daughter, my wife, and everybody usually wants something different for dinner. So invariably, I usually go to a number of different places to buy dinner for everybody. So for me, there's a problem that everyone has that freedom to choose what they want to eat for dinner. Now, the problem with freedom for us as a church, us as Christians, the nation of Israel, the nation of the United States is a little bit different, but it does relate to that little story that I just told you about. When we think about freedom, we think about the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The quality or state of being free, such as the absence of necessity, coercion or constraint in choice or action. Now that all sounds very good. Freedom definitely sounds good. And we've grown up in a country where that is looked upon as a great principle. And I'm not here to say that freedom is not a great principle, a great ideal. But there is a true freedom that the Bible speaks about, which is more important than the worldly freedom that many of us hear about. Now, keeping that all in mind, it sounds good, freedom sounds good, but think about that for a minute. No control in what you can say, do, or think. Think about that. No control in what you can say, do, or think. Now, again, if everybody's thinking from a biblical standpoint, freedom sounds like a great thing. But freedom in this world, not being restrained in what you think, write, feel, that can lead to some problems. And I think those problems are already evident to you in the world in which we live. And the point I want to make here is, what happens when people aren't connected to God when they have freedom? So in that case, freedom can be a negative thing. And let's look at some biblical examples with what happened when people became free. And I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9 for our first example here. Exodus 32 and verse 9. Let's see what we read here. This is Israel coming out of Egypt. Exodus 32, 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. So God sees Israel coming out of Egypt, and he says, these people are a stiff-necked people. So there are some problems right from the get-go. Israel gets their freedom, and there's already a problem here. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 13, once again, same kind of context here. Israel's coming out of Egypt. Numbers 11, 33, we read the following. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Now, why is this? Because when they came out of Egypt, they began to complain. They began to have issues with what was happening. They weren't satisfied. So immediately, when you're free, you begin to find something to complain about, find some issue, because you have this newfound freedom, and God was taking note of that. God was having an issue with that. One final example I want to look at here is in Numbers 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" So they've just gotten free from Egypt, from this slavery for 400 some years. And now they're out here, they're on their own, and they begin to complain. They begin to bicker. They begin to seek new leadership. So that's a problem with freedom. We see that right from the get-go. As Israel received their freedom, they began to have problems. Now, how's that like today? When we look at today, we see social media, and we see that everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an idea. Everyone is getting that idea and opinion out to the world. And what's it leading to? It's leading to anger. It's leading to hostility. It's leading to bickering. It's leading to all kinds of negative things, negative attitudes that are occurring because people have the freedom to complain and get their message out there and talk to the world. Israel complained once they got their freedom. When you get freedom, you've got to have responsibility and accountability with that freedom. And the problem is, freedom leads to a thought process that is not humble. There's no humility sometimes when people are free, because everyone has a say. Everyone can express an opinion, and that's not something that is a good thing when it comes to God and what God is looking for. God says in his word that he wants us to be humble. He wants humility, and we see that freedom can sometimes work against a humble attitude. As we go forward in history with Israel, and we begin to see what occurred with this nation, we find that the same thing is occurring over and over in their early history. I'm going to go back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I want to bring up another example, because these examples are important as we think about freedom, which is our topic for today. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, it says this: "The Lord answered, 'Listen to them and give them a king.' Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Everyone go back to his town.'" So now, what is Israel clamoring for? They want their own king. And this is going to lead to more problems. But what does God say? God wanted to lead Israel. God wanted to have a theocracy. God was with Israel as they came out of Egypt. He traveled with them. He tabernacled with them. But now, as we move forward in Israeli history, they want their own king, similar to what the peoples around them had. And God had a problem with the peoples around them. God wanted his own nation to follow his way, but he's allowing them to have their freedom. He's allowing them to make their own choices. And we're going to see what occurs when they begin to make their own choices. Another scripture I'd like to read in regard to this is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 16. Notice what is said here. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16. It says this: "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So these are some rules that God sets down for the king. And obviously, the Israelite kings did not always follow these rules. They got away from God's laws. An example is Solomon, who married hundreds of wives, wives of the peoples around him, who then led him astray into false worship. So we see there was a warning here from God. He knew what was going to happen when he allowed Israel to have this freedom. And now we're going to take a closer look at what happened to Israel when they got their freedom and God allowed them to rule themselves. In Judges chapter 20, we begin to see what is occurring here. I'm only going to read a couple verses here. Judges chapter 20, verse 1. Then all the Israelites from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came out as one man and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 soldiers armed with swords. The Benjaminites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, "Tell us how this awful thing happened." So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, "I and my concubine came to Gibeah and Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine and she died. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance, because they committed this lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Now all you Israelites, speak up and give your verdict." So here we see the Israelites are now going to fight against one of their tribes, the Benjamites. So again, right from the get-go, as Israel gets its freedom, they begin to squabble, they begin to fight, they begin to war against each other. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 3, and verse 1, we'll see another example of this. 2 Samuel 3, and verse 1, we read the following there. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1 says this. 2 Samuel 3, 1. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. So here we see, once again, Israelites, the house of David and the house of Saul, they are warring against each other. They are battling over who's going to be the leader within Israel. 2 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 1, 2 Samuel 15, continuing in the history. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So here you have some political intrigue starting out as Israel becomes a nation. Israel has kings ruling over them. You find that other men now like this political power. Other men want a piece of the pie here and want to control the hearts and minds of the people. And again, that's what happens when you have freedom. Others see this freedom and they begin to plot and come up with ideas on how they can rule. And Absalom launches a conspiracy against David, we read about in the pages of 2 Samuel. And when we move a few verses forward to 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1, a lot happens in between there, but in 2 Samuel 20, verse 1, now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri, but the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from the Jordan to Jerusalem. So here we see, even during David's time, and again, David had a good rulership. David had it going on, we could say, as far as his rulership was concerned. He, of course, was not perfect, but there was political intrigue. There was trouble in David's kingdom. There was bickering. There was fighting. There were people wanting to take over rulership from David. So where does all this division come from? Where does all this freedom thinking maybe come from? Well, believe it or not, if we turn over to the prophet Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 14, I want to show you something there where this political intrigue may have started when we think of the history of humanity. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Now, we believe that this is talking about Satan. It's talking about something else also, but it is talking about Satan and trying to usurp the place of God, God being the Most High God, Satan trying to overcome the Father and sit in that particular position. And we see that Satan's influence has influenced this world. Back in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, Satan has been in this world influencing humanity in the wrong direction. And some of that has to do with freedom, because when you are free, you are sometimes free from God. You can make yourself free from God. God allows us to make that choice. And for most of humanity throughout most of our history, we have been free from God. And that is not true freedom. We'll get to see what true freedom here is in a moment. So God gives us this free will. God gives us a choice. Satan had a choice. Satan made his choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. They made their choice. Cain had a choice. He made his choice. But I want to show you something in the New Testament. It's found over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. I want to read you something there. Galatians 5 and verse 13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." So here's a warning to first century Christians that we're called to be free. Christianity is about freedom. No doubt about it. It is about freedom. But here's a warning. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. So as long as we're physical and carnal, we can indulge that sinful nature through the freedom that God has given us. And Paul lays out a warning about that. And when we look at our country, the United States, we are a free country. When you look at all the countries in the world, and the various freedoms you have in these countries. The United States is what you would call a free country. But being a free country, what has happened to us? Has that freedom made us good and righteous? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Only obedience to God can make us good and righteous. We have constitutional freedoms, and we hear many people spouting off about these freedoms, that we want to keep these freedoms. We don't want to become like a socialistic country or a communist country where freedoms are infringed upon. But even when you look at our founding documents that everyone speaks so highly of, let's think about those founding documents for a minute. Let's think about the freedom of religion that we have. What does the Constitution actually say about that? It allows the freedom of religion. It does not establish one religion above another. It does not prohibit the free exercise of this religion or that religion. But what does that mean? Well, what it means is that other religions, according to the black and white of that document, even though we were set up on Judeo-Christian principles, when you do not establish a religion or prohibit the free exercise of religion, that allows false religion, okay? Let's be honest about this. That allows false religion to come into this country and to be practiced into this country and to have support by the Constitution of our country. We sometimes don't think of our Constitution as doing that. When we think about free speech, we can talk about God in this country. We can talk about the Bible in this country. People can hear what we have to say about the truth of God, but what else can they hear? They can hear about Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, which are false religions. Let's be honest about it. They are false religions. And what else can they hear about through our freedom of speech? Well, they can read things that are pornographic. They can see things that are pornographic because of these freedoms that we have in this country. So yeah, there's great things about freedom, but then on the other hand, without God, there are negative things when you have this great freedom. We get to vote for our own leaders, right? We get to decide who our Congress people are. We get to decide who our senators are. We get to decide who our president is. But what happens when you elect human beings? Human beings have foibles. Human beings have problems and issues. And that leads to problems in leadership. No doubt about it. Our leader is Jesus Christ, and we've got to remember that. Now turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter 8 and verse 32. I want to start talking about what true freedom is, what real freedom is. And we find it written about in the pages of your Bible. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, we read this: "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free, but what is the truth? What is he talking about here? You're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. It's not the U.S. Constitution. The U.S. Constitution is not the truth. The Magna Carta is not the truth. What is truth? You know, we remember Pilate said that to Jesus. And over in this same book of John, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, we read this great statement, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus Christ said this, speaking to the Father, "Your word is truth." That is the ultimate truth, my friends. The pages of your Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, That tells us what the ultimate truth is, what God is doing with mankind, why we are here, where we are going. It's all there in the truth of your Bible. This gives you freedom. This is ultimate freedom, knowing the truth that God presents to us in the pages of your Bible. This will set you free, no doubt about it. Now, how? How does it set you free? Well, it sets you free in a number of ways. One way is when you understand the Bible, you know why the world is in the condition that it is in. You know why history has gone the way that it has gone. And you know what is coming in the future through the pages of your Bible. And knowing that, for me, it gives me a peace. It gives me a contentment that no matter what my circumstances are, I'm okay because I know the story. I know the truth. I know what has happened, why it's happened, and what's going to happen in the future. Not everything, not all the specifics, not all the details, but enough to know that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge, and he's going to bring this to a good conclusion. Now, another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Listen to this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where's freedom? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. And where is the Spirit of the Lord? Well, it is within the Father. It is within the Son. But it is also within all repentant, baptized Christians. The Spirit of the Lord is within us. And what does it say here? That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So you are free right here. You are free right here. And I've heard many people say that doesn't matter if you're in prison, doesn't matter if you're in jail, doesn't matter if you're a slave, doesn't matter if you're under the rule of an unrighteous ruler. As long as you've got the Spirit of God connecting with your mind, you are free. Because people can't take away what you think. People can't take away what's up here. They can put you in prison, all right? They can take your job from you. They can take your family from you. They can do all kinds of nasty things to you. But they can't change your mind unless they destroy you, unless they kill you. And then you're going to sleep until the resurrection. But do you get what I'm saying here? That where the Spirit of God is, there is true freedom. There was a man who was in a Nazi concentration camp, and a lot of people didn't make it in the Nazi concentration camp. Psychologically, they were destroyed by what was happening in those Nazi concentration camps. But this particular individual realized that he could control what was between his ears. He could take himself to other places with his mind. He was not limited by the concentration camp because of the power he had in his human spirit. But when the human spirit is married with God's spirit, then you can soar. Then you are not restricted because you know the truth, you understand the truth, you know what's coming, and nothing else matters. Nothing else is more important than that truth of God that the Spirit brings to our minds and gives us true freedom. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16 says this. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow! Do you get that? That's what I was explaining there with the concentration camp example. Doesn't matter what circumstances you're under. As long as you've got God's Holy Spirit, you can suffer injustice. You can be a slave. You can be beaten because Christ suffered. And when you suffer, you are becoming like Christ. You are offering up yourself. You are living for a higher purpose. So keep this in mind when you are going through those difficult times, when things aren't going your way, that's okay. That doesn't matter. This is going to build you up. This is going to make you more like your elder brother, Jesus Christ. If you can go through these things, and you will be able to. The human spirit is a powerful tool, but with God's Holy Spirit marrying up with your human spirit, you can soar to new heights and overcome all obstacles because of that freedom, that power within you that is given to you by God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 is another great scripture in regard to this. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Here's what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Do you get the lofty language there? Do you see how knowing God, knowing the Spirit of God, having the Spirit of God, seeking first the kingdom takes you to another place mentally? Just overcomes all the obstacles that you are under in this world, no matter what they are. You don't have a job. You don't have enough money. You aren't doing well economically. You've got family problems. You've got sickness. Whatever those conditions are, they are overcome by Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And that darkness can entail a number of things. Not only the darkness within our minds, but the darkness within the world under the false leadership within this world. All of that can be overcome. I remember the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson. And Mel Gibson was playing William Wallace. And he was trying to get freedom from the British. And at the end of the movie, he's going to be executed. And they tell him that they want him to say this or that, and they'll let him live. But he says, freedom, freedom. He yells out freedom. And so they begin to cut his innards out. And he's still yelling freedom. But what William Wallace didn't understand, I believe, is that true freedom is not something you find in this world by having a certain type of leadership taken off of you. That's freedom. I get what he was saying, where he was coming from, but true freedom is not that. Because as long as we have humans ruling over us, as long as we have humans making decisions for us, we are not truly free. As long as we, in our carnal mind, are making our own decisions, we are not truly free. Only when we are led by God's Holy Spirit do we find true freedom, because you are then being run and ruled by Jesus Christ and his principles. You are letting his mindset take over in your life. You have died to yourself. All right, and you now are living through Jesus Christ's Spirit in you. That is when we have true freedom. When we give up ourselves and what we want, that is true freedom. But that's not what the world understands true freedom to be. Do you get what I'm saying here? Actually, true freedom is turning yourself over to someone else. But it's someone else who knows what's best. It's someone else who will lead you in the proper way. Notice what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So how does the Son set you free? That's what really matters. It's not the right to vote for imperfect, flawed men. It's not the right to say what you want in a world manipulated by the devil. It's not the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because men interpret happiness differently. True freedom, ladies and gentlemen, is expressed right here in John chapter 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you will be free indeed. And how does the Son set us free? Well, when we repent, when we get baptized, we are now in a relationship with the Son of God. And in that relationship, in that Holy Spirit being married up with our spirit, we now have true freedom when we allow the Spirit of God to run us in life rather than us running our own life. So what again happens when you have it your own way? Well, we've seen it. Socialism, communism, monarchy, and capitalism. Okay, let me say it. Capitalism is not perfect either. There are definitely flaws within the capitalistic system. But notice in 1 Kings chapter 11, we started out in the Old Testament. And as we start to wind down, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. Notice what it says. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you the 10 tribes." Now, why? Why is God going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hands and give 10 of the tribes to Jeroboam? Verse 32, "But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. So we see here the reason that the kingdom is taken from Solomon is because, as it says here, that they were not following God anymore. They were not following God anymore. That's what freedom can lead to if it is not Holy Spirit freedom. It can lead you to making the choice to not follow God anymore. And that leads to not freedom. That leads to incarceration by the mind that manipulates this world. Satan, the devil, and his minions, which have incarcerated the world in false religion, false worship, false ideals, and false principles. So what did God do? We read this one chapter later in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. It says this, 1 Kings 12, verse 16, we read the following. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So Israel was split apart. Why? Because of freedom. Because of freedom, they were ripped apart. And I wonder about this from a national perspective today for the United States. Will we reap what we sow? The fact that we are all seeking our own freedom without God, what will that lead to for our nation in the future? I don't know, but I don't think that it is good. We will reap what we sow, not only on a personal basis, but also on a national basis. True freedom does not come from man-made government, laws, or leaders. True freedom comes only from your relationship with Jesus Christ.